Yes, well, our reading this evening is from James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away at once, and at once forgets what he was like. But the man who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer of who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And we look to Rick now expounding on this portion of his word. Thanks, Rick.
Evening, everybody. Got a bit of a cough today. Seems to be a pattern the last few weeks, so I'm hoping I don't cough too much, so please bear with me. I wanted to ask, how many of you remember going for your driver's license? For some of you, might be months ago, maybe others years ago. For some of us, maybe a lifetime ago. When I went for my license, I remember doing it in style. I already owned my own car. It was a bright yellow 1977 Toyota Corolla. It was a very cool car, four-speed manual. It had extractors, so it actually sounded so much faster than it was, so much tougher than it really was. But it was a good car, but I bought this car about 6 months before I actually got my license, when I was still on my L plates, which meant the only way I could drive this car was when one of my parents was sitting next to me in the passenger seat. And so I couldn't wait to get this license so that I could take my car wherever I wanted, whenever I wanted. All I had to do was pass the practical driving test. I had the theory down pat. I'd memorized the whole booklet. I'd passed the theoretical test. All I had to do was pass the practical driving test. And so the very first Saturday after my 17th birthday, I head down to the Road and Traffic Authority to sit my practical test. And this bulky kind of instructor, he crams himself into the front seat of the Corolla with his clipboard there and his pen. And I kind of put my seatbelt on, I check all the mirrors, do all the things, and start the engine, the extractors kick in, and we're off. And I drive up hills and down hills, do some lane changes, do the old reverse parallel park. And all in all, I'm thinking, I'm doing a pretty good job of this. He's there sitting there with his poker face on. He doesn't say anything. He's just ticking boxes the whole time. It's a little off-putting, but we get back to the Road and Traffic Authority and I think I did okay. And we hop out of the car, we head into the building, and he turns to me and he says, "Well, you failed. You'll have to come back next week and try again." And he proceeded to tell me that I hadn't looked far enough over my shoulder when changing lane, and apparently I hadn't completely stopped at a stop sign that we went through. Not only did I feel flat, I had to wait another whole week for my license, I also remember thinking, this is really, really annoying, because I knew the theory inside out and back to front. I knew that my wheels had to come to a complete stop at a stop sign. And I knew that I had to crane my neck 110 degrees to the right before changing lanes. Theoretically, I knew exactly what I needed to do, and yet practically I hadn't done it. And because I hadn't done it, I was unable to move forward and get my provisional license on that day. The theory, absolutely necessary, but the theory wasn't enough. I also needed to do what I knew. And until there was a harmony between what I knew as a driver and what I did as a driver, I wasn't going anywhere. You know, in James 1, 19 through 27, James says much the same thing, and he says this about our spiritual journey. Until there's a harmony between what I know as a Christian and what I do as a Christian, I'm not going to be going anywhere. And James wants us to be going somewhere. He wants us to nurture the life that is ours through the Word. We looked at that last week. And he wants us to do that by hearing the Word and then doing the Word. He wants that theoretical to harmonize with the practical. So that's where we're heading this evening in our verses. How about we pray first and ask for help? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for our spiritual life. Lord, we give you thanks that you have brought us forth by the word of truth, as James says. And now as we continue working through this great little book, help us to understand that we don't just need your word to be saved, we also need your word to grow and to mature and to live lives that bring you glory. So please give us understanding tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. So 19 through 27, here's our roadmap. Firstly, we're going to be thinking about the how of hearing. Then we're going to be thinking about the why of hearing. And then lastly, the what of doing. And I apologize for sounding a little bit Dr. Seuss, but it's best I can come up with this week. Remember my driving story. The big idea here is that until there's a harmony between what I know as a Christian and what I'm doing as a Christian, I'm actually not going anywhere particularly as a Christian. We've got to hear the word, essential, but that's not enough. We've got to be doing the word as well. So both are necessary to live a God-honoring life. Both are necessary for Christian progress. So let's think about the how of hearing firstly. James, he seems to know that listening doesn't necessarily come naturally to everyone. For many of us, we would rather be speaking than listening. For many of us, we would rather be outputting than inputting. And so in verses 19 and 20, he says this: "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And so here, James is not just talking about hearing God's word. Rather, he's talking about some general principles of listening that we need to have in place in all of life. And if we have these in place in all of life, then we're going to be in a much better position to actually hear God's word, hear from God. And the first thing James says about the how of hearing is that we need to be quick to hear. So not quick to share our opinion, not quick to throw in our two cents, but we're going to be quick to hear, quick to listen. A lot of commentators I read pointed out that God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason, so that we do twice as much listening as we do talking. We need to be quick to hear. And James here is telling us that we really need to cultivate a reflex of listening, a reflex of just tuning in to what the other person is saying so they really get it, so that we really hear it. We've got to be quick to hear. Now that doesn't work unless we're doing the next bit as well, does it? The necessary counterpart to that quick to hear is slow to speak. I'm sure we've all had conversations, haven't we, with people who are not so slow to speak. And the whole time you're talking, you can see that it's busting to get in and say something. The minute you pause for breath, they're in. And that reminds me of a time when I, dot, 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 and the horse just bolts. But James says don't do that. James says don't view listening as nothing more than an annoying segue to actually expressing yourself. View listening as something good in and of itself. Be slow to speak, quick to listen, because who knows, that other person might actually have something useful to say. Who knows, that other person might really need to be heard. Who knows, that other person might feel valued and loved and cared for if you actually listen to them rather than speaking to them. Be quick to hear, be slow to speak. So James says, this is the posture that we as Christians, we need to take. A posture that says, I love you enough to listen to you. A posture that says, I'm actually not the source of all knowledge and maybe you can teach me something. A wise man once said, he who talks most learns least. That's very true. The person who is talking is just outputting. But the person who is listening, there's things going in, isn't there? He who talks most learns least. And this is where James is coming from. He's teaching us how to listen in all of life so that when it comes to God's word, we're in a good position to listen to him. But then suddenly it kind of feels like James changes topic because he says next that we're to be slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But I don't think James is changing topic. Rather, James is still telling us the kind of people that we need to avoid to avoid being if we're going to be listening effectively. If we're just people who are outputting, who are just exploding our opinion all over the place, and we're just, this is what I think, and if it was up to me, I'd do this, and I want to tell you a piece of my mind, it's not going to help us listening. Uncontrolled anger, uncontrolled speech, that they really go hand in hand. There's a lack of restraint in both, isn't there? When we get to chapter 3 in a little bit, not tonight, but a few weeks' time, we're going to see James talking about the tongue, and he's going to show us there how explosive uncontrolled words are. He's going to say, the tongue's like a fire, it can set ablaze a whole forest. Uncontrolled anger, uncontrolled speech, they go hand in hand. There's a lack of restraint at what's coming out of us as a person. And James says the person who's going to listen well in all of life, but especially to God's word, needs to be a person who's quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Don't be the kind of person who has to have an opinion on everything. Don't be the kind of person who has to be right about everything. Don't be the kind of person who just verbally beats everyone else into submission. Don't be the kind of person who scares everyone else into silence with fiery words. Don't be like that, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. James says, that kind of behavior, that's not going to do you any favors when it comes to growing in righteousness. That kind of behavior, it's going to be a hindrance. If you're always loudly, aggressively, virally, if that's a word, expressing your opinion, that doesn't leave any room, does it, for listening to the opinions of others, the words of others. More importantly, it doesn't leave any room for listening to God. James is teaching us how to listen. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. He continues in 21 and he says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And so when James says, put away all filthiness, the idea is kind of taking off dirty clothes. And James is saying, we need to strip off our pre-Christian words and behavior. Those things need to be taken off and they need to be put away. And in their place, we need to receive with meekness God's word, which is able to save our souls. That word meekness is very important. James is here describing again the attitude that we've got to have if God's word is going to grow up inside of us and change us. He's just been talking about anger and fiery words. Now he's talking about meekness. He's talking about a very, very different attitude here. And he's saying, you need an attitude of meekness if you're really going to listen. An attitude of gentleness, of quietness, of submissiveness, of teachability, of humility. Now, in Jeremiah, we're told that God's word is written on our heart. James says here that God's word's been planted in our heart. So God's word's there, but we've all got a responsibility to nurture that word, to grow that word within us through the help of the Holy Spirit so that it keeps growing and blossoming and ultimately that it's all heading towards eternal salvation in heaven, isn't it? But the only way that growth is going to happen is if we meekly learn to listen to God, taking on that posture of humility and quietness and of submission to his word. And so that's what James wants for us. And so the first thing he says in these three verses is, here's how to listen. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, and then stripping off all those ungodly words and actions, meekly receive God's word. That's the how of listening. We might say, open your ears, shut your mouth, and humbly admit that you need the word of God. That's the how of hearing. James is going to tell us about the why of hearing, though, in the next few verses. And he's going to show us here that the end result of hearing God's word is not just information, it's actually transformation. Ultimately, that's why we need the word of God. We study the driving manual, not so we know a bunch of rules about driving. We study the manual so that we can actually get in a car and drive. We hear the word so that we can do the word. Look at 22 with me. James says, very famously, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Remember James, he's writing to scattered Jewish Christians who've scattered out from Jerusalem. And he's writing to people who've probably heard the word a whole lot of times. He's writing to people who've probably studied it for much of their life. He's writing to people who I reckon probably had memorized big chunks of scripture. And he says, fantastic, that's good, but if you're not actually doing what God's word says, then you're deceiving yourself. You're fooling yourself. You're actually making yourself feel good because you've got all this information trapped up here, even though there's no transformation. And I think this is probably something that many of us need to hear. Because a lot of us know the word pretty well, don't we? And we can easily think, I got the theory down pat. I know a lot of Bible verses off by heart. I can recite the books of the Bible in order. I know the difference between Calvinism and Arminianism. I know that the middle chapter of the Bible is Psalm 117. I'm so good I even know the Greek word for humility. And the end result of all this knowledge is we can feel pretty good about ourselves, can't we? I mean, I've heard the word, I've read the word, I even can recite God's word. What's James say though? He says, well, unless you're actually doing that word, you're deceiving yourself. You're tricking yourself. Who cares if you know that you need to stop at the stop sign if you don't actually stop at that stop sign? The information's got to lead to transformation. One of the things Rach and I are working on at the moment is a new job list for the boys. We kind of tweak it every year as they get older so that the jobs are appropriate for their ages. And our plan when we finish working on this is to kind of sit down, have a family meeting, and talk through all the jobs on the list. And so you're all got to make your beds every morning and every Saturday you've all got to tidy your rooms, and then your special job is going to be unpacking the dishwasher and your special job is going to be restacking it, and you got to set the table at night. And you get the idea. One day soon we're going to sit down with the kids and we're going to go through this job list. We're going to talk through the plan, give them a copy of the plan so that they all know how to do the plan. So imagine we've done this. Imagine we go through the job plan on the weekend and then I come home from work Monday afternoon and I discover that none of the jobs have been done. And so I call the boys in and I say, hey, what's going on? And they say, well, Dad, we're so excited about this new job plan that we spent the afternoon decorating our job plans and then laminating our job plans and then putting them up on our bedroom walls. I think, okay, I come home Tuesday afternoon and no jobs are done. I call the boys in again, hey, what's going on? And they say, well, Dad, we're so committed to this job plan that we spent the afternoon memorizing it, and now all of us can actually say this job plan off by heart. Great. All right, Wednesday afternoon, same deal. No job's done. Boys, what's going on? Well, Dad, we thought the job plan was so good that we invited all our friends around, and we actually talked them through the job plan. We did some job plan evangelism with our friends. Thursday afternoon, no job's done again. Dad, we thought we wanted to commit the job plan to prayer, so we had a prayer meeting, and we prayed that God would bless the job plan that you've come up with. Friday, I get home. By this time, the house is trashed, dishes everywhere, occupational safety hazard. Boys, what have you been doing all afternoon? Well, Dad, we love the job plan so much that we thought it would be helpful to actually find out the Greek words for our jobs. And we've been sitting here with lexicons. And did you know the Greek word for dishes is tribleon? Now, I'm a reasonably patient kind of dad, I think. But at this point, I'd have some less than patient words to say to my boys. Something like, that's it. I've had enough of your job plan laminating and memorizing and evangelizing and prayer meeting and linguistics. I just want you to get up and do the jobs. All that other stuff, that is great, that is fine, as long as it actually helps you do your job. If you're not doing it, then it's all good for nothing. I don't care how much you like my job plan if you're not actually doing my job plan. So by Friday, I think I'd be a grumpy father. But I think the truth is we can do exactly this to our Heavenly Father, can't we? In all sorts of ways. That was a great sermon. I learned this. That was a great Bible verse that I'm going to memorize. That was a great devotional. I didn't know that Hebrew word meant that. And we're hearing the word and we're studying the word, we're dissecting the word. And yet that hearing never actually becomes doing. And James says, when you do that, you deceive yourself. And just like my boys in that scenario, they would have felt pretty good about themselves. All that jobless stuff. They would have been deceiving themselves because they didn't have a happy dad. And in a similar way, we're deceiving ourselves if we're just hearing the word, but never actually doing that word. James wants to help us understand this. And so he gives us another illustration in 22 and 23. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and all at once forgets what he was like. So a really good illustration, one we should all get. We all have mirrors, we all use mirrors. And really the reason we use mirrors is so that we can see what we're like and then make the necessary changes, isn't it? Oh, I've got something stuck between my teeth. I better go and get a toothpick and get it out. I've got a stain on my shirt. I better go and change my shirt before I go out. I'm looking kind of tubby. I better go and get rid of my chocolate stash. Unless we're unusually self-conceited, the reason we use mirrors, it's not just to gaze upon our own beauty. We use mirrors so that we can see what we're like and then change that which needs changing. And James says here, God's word is kind of like that. It's like a mirror. It gives us a true picture, an accurate picture of what we're like. Hebrews 4:12 says this about God's word. It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. We might say God's word cuts deep. God's word says it like it is. It discerns our thoughts. It discerns our hearts. And just like a mirror can sometimes be brutally honest with us physically, do I really look like that? So too God's word can sometimes be brutally honest with us spiritually, showing us some of the ugliness, some of the sin that we haven't yet dealt with in our lives. God's word might show us that we're not as content as we need to be. It might show us that we're not as pure as we need to be, or that we're not as patient as we need to be. One of the purposes of God's word is to highlight the blemishes in our lives, so that with the Spirit's help, we can actually do something about those things and become more and more like Jesus. God's word's like a mirror. But James says if we're a hearer of the word and not a doer, then we're kind of like a person who goes and looks in the mirror, they see that their hair looks like a bird's nest and they think, I really got to do something about that. But then they head out the door, off to work, looking like a scarecrow because they've forgotten what they look like in the mirror. And I'm sure we can relate to this, maybe not physically, but spiritually. Have you ever heard a sermon and thought, wow, that was really, really convicting? I'm nowhere near as generous as God wants me to be. I'm not being a good steward of the money that God's given to me. I'm actually being kind of stingy. I really need to do something about this. And then 2 days later, that thought, it's just gone. And the mirror of God's word, it's given you a true reflection of your heart, but you've stepped away from that mirror, you've forgotten what you looked like, and because you forgot, nothing ever changed. You heard the word, but you didn't do the word. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me far too many times. So what's the flip side of that though? James says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now, notice here what James calls the mirror. He calls God's word the perfect law, the law of liberty. He really wants us to understand here that it's not all about keeping the rules and keeping the rules and keeping the rules in order to earn God's love and favor. Rather, this is about us realizing that when we repent of our sin and trust in Jesus, we're actually free to obey. That we're no longer slaves to sin, we're free to obey. And so when a Christian looks in the mirror of God's word, it's not, I have to be like this to earn God's love. It's, I want to be like this because I've already got God's love, and I want to be like this because Jesus has freed me to become like this. This is who I've been made to be, and through my salvation, I've been given the freedom to become that person. There's a freedom about this. And James says when we look in that mirror, when we persevere, so when we look in this mirror, when we see the blemishes and then we make the changes, he says, we will be blessed in doing that. We will be happy. Because little by little, we're going to be looking more and more like Jesus. And we're doing that which we've been made to do. There's happiness in doing what we've been made to do. There really is. And so James says, blessing comes not from just hearing the word. Blessing comes from hearing the word and then doing the word. Blessing comes when that information leads to transformation and you look more like Jesus. So that's the why of hearing the word. God wants us to hear the word, so we end up doing the word so that we end up blessed. That brings us to the last thing here. That is the what of doing. What is it that God wants us to be doing? And in the last couple of verses, James, he gives us a snapshot of what it looks like to do the word. What it looks like to be transformed by the word. And he's going to say here that doing the word is going to change the way you speak. It's going to change the way you love. And it's going to change the way that you interact with the world. And James, he's going to flesh out all these three things later in his letter. Right now, he's just giving us this little snapshot of what genuine faith looks like. So we'll run through them just quickly because we're coming back to all these later. He starts off with the tongue and he says, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So James says one of the evidences of being a doer of the word is that you actually bridle your tongue. It's a good word picture, isn't it? We restrain our tongue. We rein in our tongue. We're in control of our tongue. And James says, if you will not control your tongue, even if you're a hearer of a word, you're not really a doer of the word. He says, despite what you might think, your religion is actually worthless. Your religion's empty. Your religion's fake. If your faith hasn't led to a change in the way you use your mouth, there's a problem. Faith should change us. That's what James is saying. And even if your faith makes you feel warm and fuzzy, but there's no change, James says it's worthless. It's not the real deal. Genuine religion, genuine faith ultimately results in a changed life. And the first change he mentions here is the tongue. A tongue that doesn't lash out in anger, a tongue that doesn't swear, a tongue that doesn't tell crude jokes, a tongue that doesn't gossip, a tongue that doesn't just say whatever pops into your head is the first thing. James says doing the word is going to change the way that you speak to others. He also says it's going to change the way that we love others. Look at the first half of 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. He says, you want to know what real religion looks like? Do you want to know what real faith looks like? It looks like loving others. Now this isn't a summary of everything, but James is just saying your faith has to have legs. Your faith has to result in action. And if your heart doesn't go out to those who are suffering, then we got some big problems. He chooses two groups of people who were incredibly needy in that era. There's no welfare back then. And so orphans and widows, they were completely at the mercy of others. If they didn't get help, they weren't getting anything. And James says, if your religion is real, if your faith is real, then just like your father has a heart for orphans and widows, you're going to have a heart for orphans and widows. You're going to have a heart for those who are suffering. And so he's saying here that true faith results in a changed heart towards others. We know the greatest commandment, don't we? We've got to love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and we're to love our neighbor as ourself. True faith changes the way that we love God, but it also very practically changes the way that we love others. James also says in the next bit that it changes the way we interact with the world. He says, religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. He's talking about the world here in a negative sense, not in a good sense. He's talking about all the sin, all the filth. He's talking about worldliness, we might say. And he says that doers of the word, they're going to interact with the world, but they're not going to be stained by the world. The world's not going to rub off on them. The world isn't going to pollute them. The world isn't going to conform them. Rather, doers of the word, they're going to interact with the world they live in a completely different way. They're not asking, what does everyone else want me to do? They're asking, what does God want me to do? They're not asking, will this make my friends happy? They're asking, will this make my God happy? In a nutshell, a doer of the word, they're being shaped by the word. They're not being stained by the world. They're listening to someone different. And they're acting different because of that. This is what genuine faith needs to look like. And again, we're coming back to all these things in later weeks, but James is just giving us a little snapshot here of what it looks like to do the word. And he says, doing the word changes the way that we speak, the way that we love, and the way that we interact with the world. And his logic goes like this: therefore, if we're not living changed lives, we're not truly doing the word. And if we're not truly doing the word, maybe we're just hearing the word. And if we're only hearing the word, then at worst our faith isn't genuine, and at best our faith isn't really going anywhere. We're not progressing. He's coming full circle because until there's that harmony between what I know as a Christian and what I do as a Christian, I'm not going anywhere. The yellow Corolla of my life, it's just going to remain parked on the street, promising so much, but really delivering so very little. We're to be doers of the word, not hearers only. We look in the mirror of God's word, we remember what we look like, and with the Spirit's help, we make those necessary changes. In the words of verse 25, when we do that, we're blessed. God wants us to be blessed. James wants us to be blessed. I want us to be blessed. We need to be doers of the word, not hearers only. How about we pray? Lord God, thank you for this really challenging part of your word. All of us have fallen into the trap of hearing your word before, and then walking away and just forgetting what we looked like and then never making those changes. So Father, please help us never to be deceived by the amount of information in our heads about you. Lord, help us to remember that that information has to lead to transformation. And may we go forward as Christians. Lord, please help us to be doers of your word. So that we're blessed, so that we grow, so that we bring you glory through our lives. So Lord, thank you again for this teaching, and may we do what we've heard tonight. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.